Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, we're going to get started. We got a lot to cover. I'm talking about a whole bunch of stuff. So get your ears to listening, ears listening, hearts are ready to receive. I mean, got your receivers working. Sometimes you got to turn the button a little bit, like a radio, fine tune it, get to receive. Because if you don't receive it, we can talk a lot, but if you're not receiving it, it don't do you no good. Now, this is a real challenging Torah, especially the last two combined is really challenging because he's telling us if we're going to take the land that he promised, I mean, you know, God's got a lot of promises, lots of promises, and he wants their promises to us. He didn't promise them to himself. He promised them to us. We can take those promises and live in those promises, but we can't do it our way. Remember, God's going to, he's going to make sure he covers every detail on how we go out and how we come in. He's going to tell us how to do that. And if we follow the method that he lays out, the question is, can we go wrong? If we follow the method he laid out. So how is it that we went wrong? Because we haven't followed the plan that he laid out. You know, if you ask me about a place that you want to go, and I give you clear details of a plan, a road plan on how to get there. And you say, I say, you got it? Yeah, I got it. And then you go off and you're gone. And about 3-4 hours later, you call me and say, Pastor, I'm lost. What's the first thing I'm going to ask you? Did you follow the plan? Well, I was, but I took a side road. How many know the side roads is what gets us in trouble? And there's been a lot of side roads over the years. And you can't go to what he had promised you. And you can't inhabit it. You can't do it until you learn the plan that he's set in place. We have to follow it. Amen? So this week's Torah portion is number 50. That means we have how many left? 4 left. Isn't that something? It seemed like it went just so fast. But there's been some of these Torah portions. I was like, man, when is this going to come to an end? They were so long, and there's so much stuff to absorb. And listen, we're giving you one chapter at best. Is what don't mean we don't have the rest. Don't mean we haven't studied the rest. But we have a limited amount of time to get it to you. And so how many knows what we're going to do once Sukkot's over? We're going to start over and go at it hard. Because we need it. I've been praying, Lord, give us 3-4 more years that we go hard at. We want to absorb this with everything that's in us. That way when we get asked any question at all, we can give an answer to it. Not our idea. Not what we think. We're going to give the answer that the Word gives. Amen? How many want to learn His Word that well? We'll give the answer. How many know that's what Yeshua did? He wasn't going around giving his thoughts and ideas. He never did that. What Yeshua was doing, he was telling them everything the Father said. My Father said this, my Father said this, my Father said this. And that's all, if we'll learn to realize that there's somebody that's done it all for us, paid it all in full, and he's handed us the information. He said, here's the information. And we have to take that information if we even begin to think to be successful in living the life of a believer. We have to take that information. So number 50 is Ki Tavo. Hebrew for when you enter or when you come in. Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 1 through 29 verse 9. Isaiah 60, 1 through 22 is the half Torah. Topics in the portion. Learn the amazing lessons of how the mitzvah of bringing the first fruit offerings to the temple and the principle of tithing, everybody say tithing, were all to teach the importance of practicing Elohim's character of selfless giving. Now this whole entire chapter 26 is all about giving. And giving how? Selfless. So we don't get to interject in the giving. Nor do we get to set the rules of giving. They're already preset, and we don't get to ask questions about them because how many know it's a command? I mean, no, why? How many's got tzitzits on? You doing it because it's a what? A command. How many staying away from the practicing the food laws? Why are you doing that? Because it's a command. Well, let me just tell you, giving is a command. It's no different. It's part of the mitzvah. And I can tell you, we're not doing it right. How many want to know how to do it right? We don't want to be cursed. In order for us to do it right, we're going to have to look at carefully at what the Word says. And that's what we aim to do tonight, at all possible. So we have the first fruit offering to the temple and the principles of tithing were all to teach the importance of practicing Elohim's character of selfless giving. Moses instructs the people of Israel, when you enter the land that Elohim has given to you as your eternal heritage, and you settle it and cultivate it, bring the first ripe fruit, the bikurim, of your orchard to the holy temple and declare your gratitude for all that Elohim has done for you. Our portion also includes the laws of tithing, tithes, given to the Levites and to the poor, and details the instructions on how to proclaim the blessings and curses of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, as discussed in the beginning of the Porsha of Re'eh. Moses reminds the people that they are Elohim's chosen people, and that they in turn have chosen Elohim. That's why we're here. We're here because we made a choice. What was our choice? We chose to believe that what Elohim says, we believe it to be inspired. This is his word directly to us as it was written on the pages. And we believe that. That's why we're here. So we, in essence, all of us that are here, we're here because we chose him. He chose us. And we turn around and says, I do. That's what you do when you have a relationship. One meets the other and they decide that they choose each other and they get married. I mean, how many see how beautiful that is? We looked at God and we said, you know what? I want him to be my husband. And I need to be his bride. So we chose each other. And now the groundwork has been laid out in the text in order for us to follow so we can be the bride that he expects. The latter part of Kitevo consists of the Takana rebuke after listing the blessings with which Elohim will reward the people when they follow the laws of the Torah. Moses gives a long, harsh account of the bad things. I mean, remember that when you're reading that this week. And the people said, amen. Remember that. After all the evil, because he read the curses out, and the people said, he wanted to make sure they heard it, and they agreed that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Amen. So they were clearly knew what was going to come against them if they disobeyed. They knew it. And he made them say amen. And so the illness, famine, poverty, exile that shall befall them if they abandon Elohim's command. So all that was explained to them. We find a common theme amongst the sins that bring a loss of blessing or curses in our lives, in that there are things that we think no one knows about. In other words, they are the list of secret sins. So he laid all of this beautifully for the people to see. So last week we looked at when you go out, and here in this week's Torah portion, we start with when you come in, when you enter, when you come in, which in Hebrew is written as Ki Tavo. And this is an active expression that depicts very clearly for us that coming into the land and taking possession of it is not a passive affair, but rather it requires the correct action of dispossessing. Everybody say dispossessing. This is critical. And you can't dispossess without action. You got to take some action in your life in order to dispossess. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Dispossessing the nations that are before you in order to truly possess them. So we can't possess it truly until we dispossess it. And I'm explaining how important that is and how valuable. I'll give you sort of an analogy about that. The Hebrew word that is translated here as wind is ki, Strong's 3588, which can be rendered as that, for, a wind, as well as literally giving us the meaning of because. And therefore, we can see that the instruction here is clear right at the outset of this Torah portion, in that it expresses the need for us to give our all. Everybody say, give our all. I mean, see, that's important. You know, we sing songs about giving our all, but we don't mean anything we're singing. It's beautiful. It all sounds good when you do it in unison, but we don't mean it, because giving your all requires something. It requires action. It's not just words you sing in a song. I mean, understand what I'm saying. And therefore, we could render it as, because he is bringing us in, let us give him our all. So who's bringing us in? Jehovah. Think about that. He's bringing us in. Did he give everything in order to bring us in? He gave his all. And he's telling us, in order for us to really possess the promise that he promised, we first must dispossess. And that has to start, it starts on the inside of us as individuals, and it starts with our surroundings. We dispossess it. We'll look at that a little bit more in just a little bit. What we must never forget to acknowledge is that we are only able to enter in because of that which Elohim has done for us, as it is Elohim alone who gives us entrance and possession to that which he promises to give to the children of Israel. It's him alone that gives these things. The Hebrew word tavo comes from the root word bo, Strong's H935, and when written in the Kyle active form, it can render the meaning to enter, come in, to come upon, fall upon, or attack as an enemy. Our inheritance is the earth, for Yeshua tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. The inheritance remains a sure promise to those who have a right to receive it, and the inheritance is for Israel. Understanding this must cause us to begin to possess that ground or territory which he has given us now. Everybody say now. When do we start to possess this? Now. As we guard to do all his commands and live according to his kingdom rules, as outlined in his Torah, so that we can faithfully rule and reign with him and inherit the whole earth when he comes to establish his reign. Let's start reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1. We'll take verse number 1. And it shall be when you come into the land, ki tavo, which Yehovah, your Elohim, is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. So some of the key things we're going to look at is possess and dwell. The Hebrew root word that is used here in verse 1 for possess is yoresh. Yoresh, Strong's H3423, which means to dispossess. It means to dispossess, drive out, expel, disinherit, bring to ruin, destroy, and can also mean to take possession of an inheritance, occupy, or seize. So when can you get the one in front of the other? First of all, we possess the promise by faith. But as we're going toward the promise we possess by faith, we have to do what next? We have to dispossess in order to truly possess it for ourselves. And this is something that's very valuable that we have to learn, whether that's conquering something that you have in your own personal life that you're going through, and which were some of the things that we were doing, some of the things we're participating in. First of all, we had to come to a realization, I'm not doing it no more. You just dispossessed it. Now, you possessed it in your mind and in your heart by faith before you ever acted it out. But remember, to dispossess something is action. It involves you acting out and actually doing it. So, you know, you can't say, well, I quit doing this and I quit doing that. You can tell everybody you want, but when you're by yourself, you're still doing those things. You didn't dispossess it, so it still rules over you. So when you go into the land and the land's doing all kinds of things that is against God, does he want his people to do the same things they're doing? No, you got to dispossess that. He says, tear down the altars and the Asherah. Get rid of it. You can't leave it standing because you're going to eventually want to do what they do. You got to dispossess it before you truly can possess it. Does that make sense to anybody? This ought to make so much sense to us. Listen, there's been times you wonder why I'm struggling in this and that, because we don't know this information. We need to know that we can have victory in our personal lives the moment we dispossess it. You got to verbally, with your own mouth, saying, I refuse and I take authority over any demonic influence that influences this, this, and this, and I will not do it no more. And you constantly, the moment you see any inclination of that trying to peek its head in, you hit it right then and there. That's dispossessing. And then you truly possess the wonder of how good God is and the amazingness of his character starts to flow inside of you. It's a wonderful thing. What this, in a sense, means is that we are to dispossess or disinherit in order to possess and inherit. Makes sense. It should, as we begin to learn from Scripture, teach us how we are only able to fully possess the promises that we have been given in Messiah when we have properly dispossessed the lies and false traditions that we have inherited in error. So you notice what the Torah does? It demands your full attention. And no matter what you was doing, and no matter what you call what you was doing, some people called it, well, in my heart, I was still serving God. But the Torah don't allow that. It don't allow me to interject and give my religious spill on how I was doing everything that I knew to do. When you read the Torah, what it does, it demands your full attention. God gave his all. He wants us to give our all. Listen, he took them out of Mitzrayim. He took them out of slavery and bondage. And he promised them a land. And that promise, he was going to make sure that he stayed to his promise. And so he's telling them, when you go into the land, now this is what they're about to do. Moses is giving his last speech. He says, when you go in, you got to dispossess in order to truly possess. Or it won't be long. You'll be doing just what they're doing. What happened? What happens when you don't dispossess? Every case in the Scripture, they wind up doing the very thing that they were supposed to have victory over, they give in to it. You go around and say, well, I'm good. Me, I have all power over the enemy. I'm good. If the enemy comes, I'm ready. I'll put him down. You better be careful, because you're not fooling with some kid. You're fooling with a power that's out to destroy you, and you can't fight power with kid gloves. You got to have the power of set apart spirit inside of you that's explosive, that can, you know, when you come up against a wall that you can't get through and you can't penetrate it, you put dynamite there and it'll blow opening for you. That's what set apart spirit does. It gives us the power to dispossess. It's just like this. Let me give you an analogy. Say you was out house shopping and you found this house and you loved this house. I mean, it was beautiful. You wanted it. But you walked through the house before you bought it, and there were some weird portraits of all kinds of stuff on the walls. It kind of made you eerie, you go, but you love the house. So then you make a deal and you buy the house. What are you going to do? It's your house now. What are you going to do? You're going to go in and you're going to dispossess all them weird portraits, right? You're not going to leave them up and start doing what they did. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to pack them up and get rid of them. You're not going to give them away to somebody. You're not going to say, well, what can I get for this? See, that's just what we do. What can I get for this? You know, I might be able to get some money for this. You dispossess it. You don't move it from one place to another place. You let people know, I'm destroying it. It's over. It's not going to be in my house. I bought the house, and I'm going to put, now you can truly possess the house when you took all of that stuff off the walls, and then you put your color and the stuff you wanted on your walls. Now you have, you can possess it, truly possess the house, but before it just made you feel eerie. It was some weird stuff. You wouldn't leave it there. You sure wouldn't go to bed at night with it hanging on the walls, would you? You'd have to be out of your mind to do that. You wouldn't do that. You would go in and clean up. You'd get rid of, or you'd make sure you clean very well because you're dispossessing that place that you purchased. And this is what he's telling Israel. You're going into a land, and when you go into this land, the people in that land, they have not lived right. They have served other gods. They have done all sorts of evil. If you don't go in and dispossess the land, you're going to be doing what they're doing. I mean, see how important this is. So when he used that word possess, we got to look it up. Because you, if you're reading just possess, you're not going to get dispossessed out of it until you look it up. We have inherited a whole lot of lies that have caused us to sin and be lawless. And so we need to dispossess, disinherit those very lies and take back ground that is rightfully ours as our inheritance in Messiah, is in Messiah. Amen? Our inheritance is in Messiah. And so before we come to know the truth, we have inherited a lot of things. So now we listen to what Messiah says, and whatever he says, we have to respond to what he said. Whatever he's encouraging us to do, and we'll see in some of these areas, he tells us what we should do. Expel all lies in order to embrace the Torah and live according to the kingdom rule of Messiah. The reign of the heavens, which he proclaimed and revealed clearly to us. The Torah of Moshe, through his life, death, and resurrection, and the pattern or way in which we should walk as he walked. Is that important? Walked as he walked? Very important. The Hebrew root word that is translated as dwell is yeshav. Yeshav. Strong's 834:27, which means sit, dwell, remain, abide, inhabit, sitting still. And what is worth taking note of is that a modern Hebrew word that is derived from this root verb is translated as school, is yeshiva. How important that is. That's the place they would go to school to be taught the what? What are they going to be taught in the yeshiva? The Torah. You're not going to be taught anything else in the yeshiva but the Torah. That's why they asked, the Pharisees was asking, what yeshiva Yeshua went to? He was 12 years old. Who trained this kid? How does he know all this stuff? Because he pulled up, let me tell you, Yeshua went to the yeshiva of his heavenly father. And he spent time listening to what his heavenly father said. And he took the same word that they had. He didn't have a different word because that would be unfair. He didn't have a different word. He had the same word they were given at Mount Sinai, and he opened it up to Bereshit, chapter number 1, verse 1, and he started reading it, and it meant something to him, and he applied it to his life. Anytime, the enemy would come. Remember when Yeshua come out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him? Now he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now he's in the wilderness. And now he's going to have to do some dispossessing. Is he doing it for himself? Or is he doing it on behalf of all the entire world? See, he got the picture. He got the big picture. He realized that the reason I'm here is because my Father saw fit by his mercy and his grace to extend himself a little further. He extended himself, so the Father caused me to be born of a virgin, brought me into the world, and now I'm an extension of my Father, and I'm going to do what he said, and I'm going to believe what he's telling me. Everything he tells me, I'm going to believe. And that's why when Satan would tell him, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now listen to what he's asking him. If you be the Son of God, if really what you believe you are, what you hold possession of, now it's time to dispossess. He says, just remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of Yehovah. Think about that. Very important. So we have to take the entirety of what God said, not just some of the things that we like that fits our theology. The entirety of what he says and what he commands us to do and apply them to our life, and we'll see some great things. So today, you always get opportunities. Sometimes you get opportunities. So today, we sitting there, me and Brother Herman cleaning our fish, and then God's sitting behind us. And you ever notice that you kind of know when it's coming? You see, earlier in the day, I had my phone, and I had the presentation on. And every now and then, I'd sit down, I'd read through the slides. I had them sitting there on the dash. Well, I didn't close my phone. I left it open. I get over there, the guy's like that in that thing. I mean, he's in my phone like this. He looks around like that. He walks off. I went switch the slide. He put his rod and reel down. He's back in the next slide. He's reading. He's interested. So we get to the dock, and he said, hey, Jesse, what's that you and Herman got on? What's them tassels y'all got? I said, well, that's Z. Brother Herman said, that's Z. He said, I say, what? What is it? Z. He said, what? That's Z. I said, you can call them tassels. That's another word. But it's in Hebrew, it's called tzitzit. He said, what is it for? What does it do? I said, well, it doesn't do nothing. Not like it's magic. I said, but it's a reminder of all the commands that God gave us. He gave us commands, and with the blues to remind us of his commands. It's his law, it's what he said. And he said to the children of Israel, he said, make sure you put these on the corners of your garments as a reminder. So I'm not making this up. He said, put them on there as a reminder so you can remember. And sometimes, how many know we need reminding? I don't know about you, but I need a lot of reminding here lately. I need to remind myself over and I find myself telling myself the same thing 4 or 5 times, and then I still forget it. Because I need to be reminded. But we need reminders. Sometimes there's so many things that God has said, we neglect to remember some of the important things that he said for us to do. And we miss these things in our life. We don't want to miss these things. We want to make sure we understand that these are important to us. But let me tell you, so we got a chance to tell them about some of the things we were doing. Very short. Didn't take a long time. But he was in my slides. I said, we got church in a little while. We're getting these fish clean. He said, man, y'all didn't take long to go through them fish. I said, let me tell you, we grabbed them knives, 2 people cleaning. How many know with 2 people clean, you go fast? You go right through them. He said, man, y'all didn't play around. I said, we got church today. What we must recognize is that sitting and dwelling in the Hebraic mindset is an idiom for learning. How many want to learn? And it is at the master's feet that we are enabled to come and sit and drink of the pure, clear, living water. At the master's feet, and get great clarity and insight and strength to sojourn with joy. You don't want to be unhappy when you're doing this. You ought to have expressions of joy, spawning the fruits of the Spirit. Not being unhappy and sad. The Torah, it's not a sad thing. I ain't seen anything sad in it. The only thing sad is when you don't listen to it and the curse comes. Then it's sad. But he made sure to explain to them what was coming, and they all said, amen, we hear you. The idea of sitting here in the Hebrew mindset is to learn and not just simply sit and vegetate. Now, we got this vegetating down pretty good. This vegetating, we got it down. I don't have to teach you on this because you're already experts at it. We can sit and vegetate. So what does that mean? That means before the service starts, the stuff we're talking about, we're just going at it. The service starts, and I'll say, okay, who here has got something you want to talk about in the Torah? Zoop! Clears up that talk. Think about it. He don't want us to just simply sit and vegetate, but rather to sit and pay attention. Pay attention. Sit and pay attention. Very important. To the clear instructions of the teacher. Think about that. The Hebrew word for yeshab Strong's 34:27, which means sit, dwell, remain, abide, inhabit, sitting still, is pictured in the ancient pictograph text as follows. We have the yod. Say the next one loud. Sheen, next one. Amen. The yod, this letter of the yod, which is ancient script, is pictured as the arm or hand that carries the meaning of work, make, throw. From the primary function of the arm, a hand, it also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of the hand as a gesture of this. The sheen, this letter, the sheen, which is the ancient script, is pictured as two front teeth, which carries the meaning of sharp or press, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of sharpened words which come forth from the mouth. How many know that's true? Sometimes our words are sharpened, comes from the mouth. As teeth chew. How many ever heard this statement? You know, I gave him a thing or two. I told him a few things. I said, now chew on that for a little while. Where do you think these statements come from? They're not just made up in somebody's head. It comes from the Torah. It's where they get it from. These little sayings that we don't know where they even, who come up with that? I can tell you, it was somebody that knew this. Chew on that for a little while. He's speaking of this term. He's relating to this term. Or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. Sometimes, before you make a comment on the matter, you should go home and meditate on it a day or two, and then see where you stand. That way we're not saying something before we should. In the bet, this letter, the bet, which is ancient script, is pictured as a tent floor plan. It means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. Now, I know we've heard these over and over, but what's the best way to get it? Repetition. What's the best way to get it? Repetition. If you took any class, how many took one single Hebrew class so far? Let me see your hand if you took one. This is a Hebrew class of learning, the alphabets. If it was a video you watched or read a book, that's a class. What does the book teach? Repetition. Over and over and over. My first class that I took, it got to the part where the guy said, now I want you to write all the alphabets, all 22 of them, plus with the sophites, 100 times each. I quit the class. Now, if he'd have said 10, I might have stayed signed up. 100 times, I said, my word. But how many know after 100 times of writing olive, when you see olive, you don't forget olive. You don't forget it at all. So I got these papers I printed. Charlotte said, there he goes again. I'm writing my, like I'm in kindergarten, you know, like the kids, and I'm writing my letters. Man, I tell you what, I got tired quick writing them letters. And you start making excuses. But if you want to know them, repetition. That's why we say them over and over again. It's very important. You want to learn, I want you to know it. If somebody says, you know, I've seen this letter. Maybe you're somewhere and you see somebody that might have a book or something on their shirt and they have these letters. You'll be able to relate to that letter. You'll be able to say they got a bet on there. And whatever they have, you'll be able to see what it spells. Looking at this word in ancient script helps us further understand how we are to dwell as sojourners, for it is by the outstretched arm and hand of Yehovah. Everybody say Yehovah. Very important. Pastor Josh, is that not important? That's very important. Yehovah. Not Yahovah, but Yeh. There's a reason for it. Trust me. Now we say Yah because that's the poetic form. And the spelling of Yah can be pronounced that way because of how is it spelled. Very important. And so that's why you see that now in these slides, we're putting this so you can get familiar with it. You need to be familiar with the name of your God. Be familiar with it. that we are able to sit and listen and meditate on the and guard to do His word, giving thanks to Him as we are built up in Messiah as the dwelling place of Elohim. This pictograph that renders the root word Yeshab, Strong's H3427, can give us the following meaning. Work the word of the house. How powerful is that? Work the word of the house. Now, this shouldn't be new to us. Before we were getting in the Torah this deep, there was a message that I preached on threshold covenant. And I told you in the threshold covenant message that when you agree to go over the threshold and come in covenant with the owner of the house, you're under the owner's rules. You don't bring your own rules with you. You're under the owner's rules. And so you take to possess it, you got to dispossess what? Your rules, what you like, what I'm used of. You got to dispossess that. And you got to completely give your all to Yehovah. Amen? Give your all to Him when you do that. Now you work the word. Work the words of the house. That's what we ought to do. How many know God's got some house rules? And we ought to work that word. You work. How many want to see miracles? How many want to see the hand and the power of God like you've never seen before? Let's put it to the test and work the word. Work the word of the house and see God. When you work it the way He said you need to do it, He has no choice but to perform. So when Yeshua stepped out on the water, He had no choice but to perform. When Yeshua laid His hand on the dead, He had no choice but to perform because He was doing exactly what the Father. He was working the word of the rules of the house. He wasn't doing anything else. The word of the house was final. Amen. In our ability to properly dwell as we should, then we ought to work the word of the house, which instructions we have clearly been given as we have been diligently sitting here in order to become doers of the word. We know that the Torah of the house is set apartness, and that we ought to pursue apartness, and in order to do that, to dwell, emphasizes one who is diligently being a hearer and doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Everybody say hear and do. That's so important. Now, some people read the Brit Hadishah, they read it, and it's just about hearing. They don't mind hearing a good message, but they ain't doing the thing. They can leave after saying amen to all the right words and all the wonderful things and go and change nothing. They'll dispossess nothing. It's doing the same thing they've been doing all their lives and expecting God's going to give me I'm going to possess the land. One day I'm going to possess it. You're not going to until we dispossess. Amen? To be proper dwellers is to be proper doers of the word of the house. To be proper dwellers, you're going to have to be proper doers, amen, of the word of the house. Because He has caused us to enter into His covenant promise by the blood of Messiah and inherit the promise of the covenant, we must take up our responsibility to rid ourselves of all the inherited lies that have possessed us for far too long and diligently dispossess them in order to properly and fully possess His truth. As He Himself instructs us according to His pure word that is useful for teaching, for reproof, for setting straight, for instructions in righteousness. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Don't you just love when the Torah goes right back to the Brit Hadishah and points out verses that we read all the time, but we don't know the application when it comes to the Torah? All Scripture is breathed out by Elohim and profitable for teaching. Everybody say, all Scripture. Now, if we're going to talk about something, if we're going to debate anything, we ought to start with all Scripture. Amen? I mean, notice that some folks don't want to go all Scripture. They want to go selective Scripture. And they build a theology and an idea, and they run with that, and they out teaching it to people. Let me tell you, that's very harmful. If we're going to talk about the scripture, we got to start with all scripture. And he didn't say the Brit Hadishah, the New Testament, when he's telling Timothy this, is he? All scripture is breathed out by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for setting straight. If we're going to set anything straight, we got to do it with what? Scripture. We got to use the scripture to get set straight. For instructions in righteousness. Where do you get instructions in righteousness at? If we don't know what he loves, how can we have instruction in righteousness? Because God is God all righteous? Has there ever been any unrighteousness in God? Think about that. God is all righteousness, and then he sent us his son, and he lived out just like we lived out our lives in the flesh. The man, Yeshua Messiah, was he all righteous? How do we know that? Because he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him because he was all righteous. Now, if we're going to learn anything about righteousness, could we look to anybody else? Do you look to the pastor for righteousness? No, we look to the Father and his Son for all righteousness, and we can't even put it in motion without set apart spirit. Can't do it. We don't have the power to. We're weak in that area, and one thing we got to dispossess is pride. You got to dispossess pride. If you're going to be a tour keeper, you got to dispossess pride, because you can't say, well, I know some things. Well, let me tell you, there's some things we knew that was completely wrong. Dispossess pride won't let you let go of it. Because you don't want nobody to say that you made a mistake. Pride never wants you to be a person who made a mistake. Well, guess what? Let's just all get over it. We all made mistakes, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We got to dispossess pride and say, Lord, I humble myself before you, and I ask you to come in and flood my life with your set-apart spirit and teach me your ways. How many know we want to learn his ways, not some man's ways? We dispossessing those things. You don't want to get right back in it. And that's sadly, that's what's happening in the Messianic movement. They jumped out of one pan into the other pan. Remember we talked about the pendulum swing? Be careful that you're over here and so I'm getting rid of this. Now I'm way over here. You get so far over here, you can't even understand what Yeshua paid for. You can't understand the gift that he gave us, that we can be in joy and happiness. You're not to come over here and be sad, down and out, always. You can't have no joy, no expression of joy because you feel like you're not doing everything you need to do. He's speaking to us. He said, all scripture is given for instructions in righteousness, that the man of Elohim might be fitted, equipped for every good work. How many want to be fitted and equipped for every good work? I want that in my life. Add that to your prayer in the morning. Add this last part in your prayer. Lord, I want to be equipped and fitted to every good work. I don't want to be asked a question and I don't know what to say. I want to be fitted. I want to make sure that I'm fit. And you can't be fit unless you give God some time to cut on you a little bit. How many ever met some fitters? They got fitters and want to be fitters. Want to be fitters, they just kind of cut it. If it's a gap, half an inch, they said putty it. My grandpa was a fitter. He was slow. Nobody didn't like slow. They want fast. You can get fast and sink or slow and float. One of them. I want to go with slow and float. But you can go fast. You can build two boats to one person's boat. But if both of them sink and you still float, how many know it comes out better? You see, we don't get caught up in the race that man tries to put you in. You got to keep up with everybody. You take your time. You open the Torah. And listen, that's why we're telling you, go through whatever you can, but go something. Do something. And it might take you longer than somebody else. This is not a competition. We're not racing. There's no race here. We're all for everybody, and we want you to learn. But you take your time, and you get it. When you get it, you're fitted. Now you're ready to all the good works. You're ready. So sometimes you meet fitters and want to be fitters. But listen, if you want to be fit, you got to let God who's the master at it, do some cutting away, some trim. Sometimes he'll put the plane on you, or he'll rasp you a little bit. It's okay. I've been rasped. I've been plain. I've been absolutely chopped before. It's for my own good. He's not trying to hurt me. He loves me. He cares about me. But he knew if he didn't cut that out of my life, that would be the very thing that would cause me to be separated from him. You got to verbally express that you want to dispossess these things. When you do, then you truly possess. You truly take the place that God has for it. The basic theme of Deuteronomy 26 is simply this. Yehovah gives, therefore give to him. Simple. He gives, what does he give? He gives everything. There's nothing that Yehovah has hidden from us. He gave everything to us. And when everything that he gave at Mount Sinai wasn't enough, he's certain that he watched his prophetic word to bring his only begotten son into the world, born of a virgin, and now he is, and he allowed him to die for all of humanity. And so when we go in, and Yehovah gave us what we're going into, and it produces something for us, we're to do what? Give back to him. And we got to give to him like he gives to us. You can't do it with a grudge. You can't do it, I don't know why I got to do this. Why I got to do this? You don't have to, remember. You don't have to do nothing. But you're going to get the consequences of nothing. Whatever you decide to do, you'll get the consequences of it. We ought to want to give, and we ought to want to give with joy, with haste. And I mean, we ought to be ready to go. There's not a time we should go before Yehovah where we're not. This is like some of our feast days. When you come to these feast days in the commandment, I'm reading them a little slower. It talks about you ought to bear a gift. What kind of gifts you bear today? Somebody say money. Since you won't say it, I'll say it. You bear money. And you bring a gift to the Lord. It should be something you planned on. It should be something you thought about. It should be something that you took some time and said, Lord, what can I do? I need to do something. And no matter if we gave everything we had, it wouldn't even begin to be enough. But he's not asking for everything. He never asked that. That's not a command. But what he asks for is he commands this. And there's no getting out of it. And I'm about to jump in a little while. Verse 1 through 11 covers the process of being equipped because of him in order to enter and possess and settle so that our basket may be overflowing as we engage faithfully in rejoicing daily in the great provision of Yehovah. Let's read it through these 11 verses. And it shall be when you come in into the land which Yehovah your Elohim has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. How many know we covered possess and dwell? And we covered when you come in. We looked at that. That you shall take some of the first of all your fruits of the soil which you bring from your land, and that Yehovah your Elohim has given you, and shall put it in a basket and go to the place where Yehovah your Elohim chooses to make his name dwell there. And you shall come to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I shall declare today to Yehovah your Elohim that I have come to the land which Yehovah swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hand and place it before the slaughter place of Yehovah your Elohim. And you shall answer and say before Yehovah your Elohim, my father was a perishing Armenian, and he went down to Mitzrayim and sojourned there with a few men, and there he became a nation great, mighty, and numerous. But the Mitzrites did evil to us and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried out to Yehovah Elohim of our father, and Yehovah heard our voice and saw our afflictions and our toils and our oppression. Isn't that amazing? You cry out to him, what does he do? He responds. He heard their cry. He's seen their toil. He's seen their affliction and there was their oppression. And Jehovah brought us out of Mitzrayim. He delivered them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great fear and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now see, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Jehovah, have given me. Then you shall place it before Jehovah your Elohim and bow down before Jehovah your Elohim. And it shall and shall rejoice in all the good which Jehovah your Elohim has given to you and your house, you and the Levites and the stranger who is among you. So what a powerful verse, 11 verses of 26. Very powerful. In the scripture, when we see the term enter the land or take the land, we must realize that while it carries a physical aspect, which will fully be accomplished at his second coming, it also carries the need for us to, in a sense, take possession of his kingdom, rule, and reign. When? Now. Everybody say now. This is something we have to do now. Within our hearts and live it out both physically and spiritually, wherever we are at this point in time, and while we may not yet be in the physical land of Israel, we are both physically and spiritually Israel, and wherever our feet are planted, by his favor and choosing until he comes, we have the responsibility to actively live according to his kingdom reign as we hear, guard, and do his commands by taking hold of his word with everything we have and proclaim our love for him through faithfully doing what he has commanded us to do while we sojourn here until he comes to gather us to himself and takes us to physically take possession of Israel and inherit the whole earth. How many know that's important? The Hebrew word that is translated as inherit is Nakala. Strong's 5159, which means possession, property, inheritance, portion, gifts, which comes from the root verb nakal. Strong's 5157, which means to get or take as a possession, inherit, acquire, allotted, a portion. This root verb signifies the giving or receiving of property which is part of a permanent possession. One who inherits would therefore become owner or part owner of that which he has inherited. And from this, we are able to see how the meek will inherit the earth and will therefore rule with him. Let me ask you a question. Who owns the earth? Jehovah. And so we receive it as an inheritance. So we're part owners with him, we're co-owners. So then we take possession of the land. And we take possession, we do what? What is our goal? What's the main goal when we take possession of the land, as we're doing now? What's the main goal? Dispossess. Before you can truly possess, you have to dispossess. And so if you're involved in stuff that we know is completely against the rules of the house, and we're doing it, are we dispossessing? We can't do it. When we're doing it, we're not dispossessing it. So we're saying it's okay for what they're doing because we're participating in it. So that's why the Torah says don't do it. And so you saw that over time, because if we're going to follow the Torah over time, what does it do? It shifts your direction. It does automatic. It shifts your direction. You can't be following it unless you, and it needs to shift our direction when it comes to giving. Amen? And we want to do it the way he said. And so let me just read a couple more and I'm going to skip. Thinking I'll skip. What we take note of is that the one who inherits becomes involved in the proper affairs of that which has been inherited. And this reminds me of the clear words of our master who tells us in the following. John 15 verse 14. Listen to this. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's as plain and simple. Now, I want to know what he's commanding. Because he clearly says, I command you. What is he commanding? Where did he get the rules from? Now, who is he a member? Who is he a member? What house is he a member of? We're talking about Yeshua. What house is he a member of? Jehovah's house. He makes that clear over and over again. He's a member of that house. Now, do you think he's going to come out with some, well, what I want you to, I come to fulfill really what I really want you to understand is since I did it, you don't have to do it. The question is, are we in the land yet? So we're coming. Now we're at this spot where Israel's at. When they come into the land, what do we have to do when we come into the land? We have to learn how to go out and how to come in. And he's telling us that. And when we're going in, we got to make sure that we understand part of taking possession is dispossessing. There's some things you can't allow to continue to go on. And it starts first of all in our own life. So you can't allow some things to go on in your life. So what we did, we started putting a stop to it. Some of you made some changes in your life. Now, I emphasize some. Not everybody, but it's up. You got to take your journey the way you want it, however you do it. But just remember, the consequences of our lagging back, we see it time and time again in Scripture. The ones who lag back, who was the first ones attacked by Amalekites? One's lagging back. And that's how the enemy does. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now, is he seeking the strong? Is he seeking those who are dove in the tour with everything they got? Is he seeking them? He's seeking the one who's just kind of playing around the perimeters and not sure what they want to do. That's who he seeks, and he's trying to destroy them. Because if he could destroy them, then they never get a chance to inherit. But he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. The reason he said that, because he let them know what he was doing. They were very clear on what he was going on. For a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all teachings which I heard from my Father I have made known to you. How many of the teachings? All teachings that I heard from my Father. I just want to ask you something. What teachings you think Yeshua is referring to? Just what teachings do you think Yeshua is referring to when he says, for all teachings which I heard from my Father, I have made known to you? I submit to you that he understood the teachings of his Father, and he understood them to be the rules of the house. And so naturally, if we're gonna live in that house, he's inviting us in. He's bringing back his bride. They're coming in as a groom and the bride, and they're going to stay in the Father's house. Can the bride say, well, the way we see it, that's done away with, and now we got this. Well, who made this up? Who made this up? Because that's the problem we have in the world today. We got this, and nobody's really fessing up to who made this up. Whoever made it up, obviously they went wrong when they're not listening to what Yeshua said. He said, I've made known all the teachings of my Father. Notice where he got his teachings from. From the Father, I've made known to you. This is clear to me. When I read this, I had a little shouting moment because I said, Lord, these are little nugget scripture you need when somebody starts that, well, the Old Testament is done away with. Well, what teachings is Yeshua talking about? And I can't never forget to go to that one verse. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to bring it to its fullest. I'm going to show you how to live it out and complete it for you. The Greek word that is used here for friends is philos, Strong's 5384 in the Greek, which carries with it more than simply being an acquaintance. It speaks of being a close companion who shares the same ideas. Can we have a different idea than Yeshua? Our ideas have to be, listen, What was Yeshua's ideas? The Father's. Everybody say the Father's. What was his ideas? What was his thoughts? What was his words? You see a common ground there? What should be our ideas? Or you could say Yeshua. Because he's our link. We can't even get to the Father unless we go through him. So what should be our thoughts? What should be, what was the last one I said? Ideas and words. What should be our words? Yeshua's. If we say in anything else, then there's no possible way we can be truly teaching the words of God. Because a lot of people get up and they open up a scripture completely out of context and they just read it. And this is the word of God. The Lord's telling me this. Well, I can tell you the Lord's been blamed for nonsense. A lot on nonsense. Well, it's a word, it's a scripture. But you use the scripture completely out of its setting. And so you can take scripture and put them out of their setting and make them say whatever you want them to say. But the Torah, he prevents us from that by, he says, look, the whole book. Yeshua said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. The whole thing. As it speaks of being a close companion who shares the same ideas, values, and beliefs and will protect, serve, and offer complete support and love at all times. Amen. What the master was making very clear here was that the true taught ones were not considered as servants who are unaware of the master's business, but rather that they were now friends who would share in the truth, and herein lies the clear language of inheritance. That's how we inherit. Now, before we inherit, we got to what? Disinherit. Because there's some things we lay claim to, and we're not going to let it go. And that's what's happened in religion. Religion has staked their claim. Well, this is how we believe. Well, you're going to have to disinherit that belief system in order to believe the way Yeshua told us how to believe. And that's not an easy thing. It's very difficult, especially if you come out of some of these organized groups in religion. They stake their claim, and that's just it. My mama and my grandma and my grandpa, they taught me this, and this is what it is. We got to disinherit some things. Having said that, we also take note that in saying that they were no longer called servants but friends, we must realize that this in no way stops the proper requirement of servanthood that is expressed of a true taught one of the master. In fact, it implies a more committed service as the fullness of the knowledge of his truth is made known and revealed to those who love him. Absolutely incredible. So in Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that raises against you in judgment you shall prove wrong. This is the inheritance of the servants of Jehovah. In their righteousness from me declares Jehovah. Notice that. Now, how many's ever heard that quoted by people? I mean, you know, they never said the last part. Our inheritance is the assurance of the perfect shalom of our master. And we are also told in Scripture that the Torah is our inheritance. In Deuteronomy 33:4, Moshe commanded us a Torah, an inheritance of the assembly of Yaakov. I'm mentioning this to simply highlight the importance of the Torah that has been commanded unto us. The Torah is a lamp for our path and a light for our feet. It is the word of Elohim that we obey, when obeyed, directs, guides, protects, blesses us in guarding our inheritance, which is the Torah. There is a great reward, and the reward is we shall inherit the earth and reign with him. Overcomers shall rule and reign with the master. We have received a righteousness from our master, and we must guard it at all costs. The Hebrew word that is translated as servant in Isaiah 54:17 comes from the root word ebed, Strong's H5650, meaning servant, slave, bond servant. And as a child of Israel, which we have become by the blood of Messiah, we are servants of Jehovah. In Leviticus 25:55, because the children of Israel are servants to me, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Mizraim. I am Jehovah your Elohim. The Hebrew word, Eved, is used 800 times in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, and is used as a noun and comes from the primitive root verb, abed, Strong's 5647, meaning to work, serve, observe, do the work, cultivate, worship, and carries the understanding of expending considerable energy and intensity in performing a task or function. In other words, give it your all. Give it your all. Now, when you're gonna give, if you're gonna do this, you got to give it your all. And that giving your all goes past just coming to Torah services, coming to Shabbat, doing the feast days, doing the food laws, wearing tzitzit. He has to do your all with giving. But remember, verse chapter 26 deals with that. So let me skip real quick. I think I'm going to have to skip like 50 slides. I think that's what it is. 75. So we'll go to verse 12. So we read 1 through 11, right? Now verse 12. When you have completed tithing. Everybody say completed tithing. How many want to learn this? This is a mitzvah. All the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levites, to the strange and to the fatherless, to the widow, and they have eaten within your gates and have been satisfied. Then you shall say before Jehovah your Elohim, I have put away the set apart portion from my house and also have given it to the Levite, and to the strange, and to the fathers, to the widows, according to all your command, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commands, nor have I forgotten. So what am I talking about? Command. No different than any other command. It's the same thing. Now, am I allowed to break this command? We can't pick and choose. I can't break this command. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look from your set apart dwelling place from the heavens and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So verse 12 through 15 is tithes of the increase. At the end of every 3 years, a third tithe would be brought out of the store, stored up within each one's gate, and be used to feed the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, and this kind of obedience would certainly ensure that the disadvantaged would suffer no lack, and as a result of obedience, Jehovah would cause the givers to prosper, ensuring that there would be no lack in the land. Take care of the widows and the orphans is what Yaakov called pure religion. In James chapter 1, verse 27, clean and undefiled religion before Elohim and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In light of these instructions, we can learn that the way to stay unstained from the world in this system of enslavement through debt is to obey the commands of Elohim and be faithful in giving according to his Torah. Without the cloth of materialism that is sadly causing so many to go into huge debt and in the process are unable to give, even give the first tithe, let alone the contribution, free will offering, vow offering, second tithe for feast, and third tithe every third year for the poor and needy. Now, I just covered a lot of tithes. First, second, contributions, free will offerings, vow offerings, and a third tithe that happens every 3 years. Now, raise your hand if you're doing all of them. What are these commands? And you better jump on these commands just like we jumped on the rest of them, because God will know from your heart whether you do it or not. You say, well, I got to make some adjustments. Everybody say, I got to make some adjustments. Because that's what it's going to take in order to follow the commands of God. Now, how many know when you follow His commands, then He has no choice but to open up to you the blessings from Gerizim. If we don't follow His command, He has no choice, because opposite the blessing is a curse. The word for tithe in Hebrew is maaser. Strong's 4643 means tenth part tithe. We read in Bereshit of Genesis 14:20 that Abraham gave Melchizedek, a tenth or tithe of all. We also read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 and through 6, now see how great this one was to whom even the ancestor Abraham gave a tenth of the choicest booty. And truly those who are of the son of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a command to receive tithe from the people according to the Torah. That is, from their brothers, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. However, the one whose genealogy is not derived from them tithes from Abraham and blessed the one who held the promise. The Levitical priesthood and its function serves as a type or picture of how we now serve in the order of Melchizedek, as tithes are still valid. Everybody say, tithes are still valid. Now, you can go on some messianic sites and they got a whole teaching on how tithes is invalid. But I would direct them back to Deuteronomy. In Moses' farewell final speech, he reminds them, don't forget to do this when you go in the land. And you got everything was given to you. Naturally, you want to turn around and do what? If it's all given to you, you want to give it back to Jehovah. Is he asking for everything? Is he asking for all of it? He's not asking for all of it. Think about that. He's not asking you for 90% of it. He's asking you for 10% of it. But there's different types when that happens. We have the first tithe. Is just in general what everybody ought to know. That's kind of the one that the Christian church preaches on the first tithe. They don't preach on any other command. They preach that tithe command down. Let me tell you, this is what they do. They leave the fourth command out, but they find that tithe one, even though it's not in the 10 words, they find it. They dug enough to find it. Let us look at this word in ancient pictograph form. Maaser, Strong's 4643, tenth part tithe in the ancient script is depicted as follows. We have the mem. Ancient script has this letter as pictured as water. It also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive, as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the sea in Scripture. Knowing that this letter represents water, we are also able to see how this can render for us, which meaning of washing or cleansing. And we have the ayin. The original pictograph of this letter represents the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge. As the eye is the window of knowledge. Then we have the sheen. This letter, the sheen, which is an ancient script, a picture of the two front teeth, carries the meaning of a sharp or press, chew or devour. which is what the teeth do, also speaks of sharpened words that come from forth from the mouth, as teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying, as teeth do to food. And we have the resh. In ancient script, this letter is pictured as a head of a man. It carries the meaning of top, beginning, first, chief, as in being the top of the body or the head of a tribe, and one who rules, and also speaks of possession and inheritance that is decided by the chief. Our true life of praise unto Jehovah, our head, begins when we fear him, for he is the beginning of our strength. In true separated praise entails a true fear of the one who is chief over us. From this pictograph description of this word, Messiah, Strong's 46:43, we can see the following. The nations have seen the destruction of the head of firstborn. The nations have seen the destruction of the head of firstborn. Jehovah told Abraham that he would make him a great nation, and then asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Isaac was the only son, according to the promise. The Hebrew word for tithe can in many ways picture Abraham, the great nation, seeing the destruction of the firstborn, the son of promise. Understanding this picture, we can also see how tithe can in many ways represent the act that was reciprocated by Elohim, in part due to Abraham's obedience. And so Elohim gave of himself, as seen in his outstretched arm and hand, as revealed through the firstborn of all creation, Yeshua Messiah, the right hand of Elohim. What did he do with him? He gave him. And so remember, when you go in to possess the land and you have increase, we're supposed to do what? Automatically, it shouldn't be a debate. We'll remember that I didn't have any of it until God gave it to me. And so naturally, with joy, I want to turn around and give to Elohim. Now, the first tithe deals with your increase, whether that's monthly or weekly, whatever it is. Say, I don't know where I put that example, but it's in here somewhere. It's further down, isn't it? I don't know if I'm going to get to it. I got 2 minutes. So the first tithe is your increase. What's the second tithe? Somebody say, I know what the second tithe is. Second tithe is the money you put aside when you have to make the journey to Israel. It's money you should be setting aside so when somebody says, hey, we're going to do a function, we're going to go somewhere, I ain't got no money. Because you didn't pay the second tithe. That's why you didn't save. Is that a principle we should learn? You better believe it. We should learn that principle. It's a principle that teaches us how to put aside. Now, when you put it aside, it's not for you to go and use it later for your own personal use. It's to put aside for our feast days. Somebody said, well, I'd like to go to the feast days. This is what it's put aside for. It's for the feast days. That way we can perform those feast days and do whatever we need to buy. That comes from your second tithe. Then the third tithe is every 3 years, if God has increased you. So you made $1,000. I'm just using this number. Hopefully you made more than $1,000 in a year. But anyway, you made $1,000, so your tithe on that would be $100. So what'd you do with the 900? Say, I kept it. I used it for me and my stuff. Not a bad deal. Right? And so, the next year, you made $1,500. What would be the tithe on that? $150. Because there's an increase. How many see an increase? You're supposed to see the increase to show you that when you do what God's commanded you to do, He's going to bring increase. How many wouldn't mind seeing your increase happen every 3 years? You make more and more every 3 years. Wouldn't you like to see that? Can we see it without performing the act that God has asked us to do? We can't do it. We got to take some time. Say, when do I start? Now. Don't worry about yesterday, but you're responsible for now. We can't go back and undo all the things we did. We can only repent of them, teshuvah, and move forward. That's how you do it. And so the third year, You make $2,000. What's the tithe on that? So you take, this is what some people, they want to use what I call scriptural gymnastics. They want to take the 100, the 150, and the 200, total that, and pay the tithe on just that. Is that what God wants us to do? He said, in the third year, you add up the increase, whatever that increase was. And that tithe that you took out of that increase, you pay the tithe, third tithe on that. Think about, at the death of Yeshua Messiah on the stake, the nation saw the destruction of Elohim's firstborn, who is the head of all creation. Abraham tied to Melchizedek after having been blessed by him, and Abraham's grandson Levi got credit for it as he received tithe for the rest of the nation. Bearing in mind the Levites means joined to, we see how we have become a royal priesthood, having been grafted in, joined to the body of Messiah by his own blood, and can therefore faithfully give back to him our all. How many would see a problem with taking some time to look at that? Now, they're going to have all these posted. Pastor Josh is going to take the rest of them in the morning. I don't know, he can finish it, whatever he wants to do, whatever section. We got plenty to do. But I just want you to know that it's a command. We ought to take some time to sit down with our spouses and say, this is what we're going to do from here on out. This is what we're commanded to do. We want to be faithful to the Lord because he's faithful to us. And let me tell you, that faithfulness don't just come in monetary purposes. He'll keep you healthy. He'll keep you whole. He'll keep your stuff from breaking. How many want to be protected? I want my stuff protected. And the only way we're going to put God to the test by being disobedient and seeing if we can get by with our disobedience. We're not going to do that. We're going to obey him and do what he asks us to do, and we're going to see the blessings of the Lord come our way. And you're never seeing blessings until we obey his commands, I can tell you that. So I pray that you were blessed tonight, ministered to. All right. I have it in the slides, but I'm not going to get to it. It kind of explains it for you. So the third tithe, you made $1,000 the 1 year. The next year, you added up, you made $1,500. You had an increase of what? You had an increase of $500. So you made more. And then you got the third year, you made more. And so you're going to pay the tithe on your increase. So it is a tithe above the normal tithe that is given of the tithe of your increase. In the third year, it is an act of pure thanksgiving for all that Jehovah has done and how he has caused you to be fruitful and increase in the work of your hand. As you walk in the blessings for complete loving obedience to his word, this year of tithing is an incorporation of all tithes in a three-year cycle. And so it goes back to Numbers. So you read Numbers 18, verse 20 and 21. And that'll help you. The second tithe we see is spoken in Scripture. That is, which is used of the feast. And Jehovah is one again shares with the house as well as the Levites so that there is no lack at the feast, and that the true rejoicing can take place. And you read that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17 through 18. Deuteronomy 26, 12 again, that you have completed tithing of all tithes, your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing. So every three years, it's a reminder to us, every 3 years, there's a tithing that happens. It's a one-time tithing that happens every 3 years of the increase. And so, in Deuteronomy 12:26, we are given instruction regarding the tithes of one's increase that is done in the third year. So when is it done? Not the first year. Is it done in the second year? No, it's done in the third year, every 3 years. The tithe is given to the Levites, to the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. This third tithe is one of one's increase, which should have been determined at the end of the harvest period of a third-year cycle. And the third tithe done in the third year is determined by the amount one has increased in a three-year period. In trying to understand how this can apply to believers today, we are able to see the lessons behind this third tithe as it teaches us our need to give proper thanks for all that Jehovah has done for us. As I ponder on how this can be practically applied in today's modern society, where most earn a salary, I gain valuable insight in how a true follower of Messiah is able to give this tithe of increase every 3 years. I've already mentioned this third tithe does not set aside the continual tithing that takes place each month or months or weeks when salaries are earned. This third tithe is not on one's entire income like the first tithe, but it is on one's increase. That's right. No, you had to know what you made the previous year, three. Three years. One, two, three. You start, you don't count that year because it's your start. You don't count that because it's your start. And then you count. As I've already mentioned, this third tithe does not set aside the continual tithe. It takes place each year or month or week when salaries are earned. The third tithe is not on one's entire income like the first tithe, but it is on one's increase. That means that one must be able to properly assess and declare before Jehovah an ability to give a proper account with what you have done. On our basic practical level, an example of what would be expected is as follows. Please note that this is simply an example. It can be readjusted to suit anyone's income, as the calculations can be used all the same. If you earn $1,000 each month, and whatever currency you receive, whether it's U.S. dollars, euros, British pound, yen, African rand, South African rand, or any other currency, that would mean that you would first tithe $100 per month as Jehovah comes first, not the tax man or the bond or the debt. Over a first year, 1 year period, you would have earned $12,000 and would have given $1,200 in tithe, excluding any other gifts, offerings that you may have given over and above the commanded tithe. In 1 second year, you may have received a 10% increase. And now you earn $1,100 each month, which would mean that you would now give a monthly tithe of $110 each month. Over the second year period, you would have earned $13,200 and would have given $1,320 in tithes. In the third year, you would have received an even bigger increase, and now you earn $1,300 each month, which would in turn mean that your monthly tithe would be $130, making your earnings for your third year being $15,600. And your tithes for that third year would be a total of $1,560. It's making sense? This is where one is now able to determine one's increase, as the increase of your salary from year one being $1,200 to $15,600 in year three, where there has been an increase of $3,600 over a three-year period. Okay? This is what it's not. It is not a case of looking at one's salary 3 years later and then saying, well, my salary was $1,300 per month, and 3 years ago it was $1,000 a month, so my increase is $300 a month. So the tithe and the increase would be $30. That's naturally what we do. But I'm telling you, that's what it's not. No, that is not how it's calculated, as it pertains to one's yearly harvest value, which would equate to one's yearly income, being the measurement to be used in calculating the tithe of increase. Therefore, the tithe of your increase in the third year would be a tithe on the amount of $3,600, which would be an extra tithing of $360 that is given to the Levite strangers and fatherless and widows. That makes sense to everybody? Okay. You say, what if I don't have increase? Figure out why. Because if you're doing these principles, you should have increase every year. At some portion, there should be increase. Figure out why. And if you don't have an increase, then are you able to have a third tithe? You're not. It's supposed to automatically remind you, find out why. What's going on? Because you should have an increase. It should be an increase. And is this my thoughts? Is this Jesse's thoughts? These are commands. So I want you blessed, and I want you blessed going out and coming in. I want you blessed. And you can't be blessed going out and coming in until we follow the commands of Jehovah. And so it's laid out for us beautifully. These slides will be available, so you can go back and go over them as many times as you want and see if they'll make sense to you. When you hear it the first time, it seems to be a little complicated, but when you slow down and look at it a few times, it'll help you. Okay? God bless everyone. I love you. I thank God for you. Listen, there shouldn't be no lack in the church. We should be able to do whatever we want, when we need to, whatever God asks us to do. And the only reason there's lack in the church is when people don't follow the commands of God. And we want to follow His commands, just like all the rest of the commands. We don't want to be known to be selective in the commands we follow. We want to follow them all, and part of following them all is in our giving. Amen? God bless you. Anybody have anything else?